In this session, we're going to talk about counseling depressed people. And dealing with depression is one of the most common issues for which people come for counseling. It's also something which many of us as counselors have dealt with personally in our own lives, our own families. It's also one of the most difficult aspects of counseling. I really enjoy like peacemaking cases where through the gospel, people see their sin, they repent of their sin, they forgive, and sometimes you see rapid progress. Even in 1 hour, things are turned around. And that's very exciting. Depressed people are kind of hard to talk to. And when there is progress, it often is very gradual. And we need to be very patient with depressed people. How do we understand depression? What is depression? Depression is one of those emotions, I guess, that you know when you're depressed, but it's hard to put a verbal definition to it. It's more than just feeling a bit down. Everybody gets down now and then. Most people have some emotional ups and downs more than others. Proverbs 18:14 says, "The spirit of a man can endure his sickness, but it's for a broken spirit. Who can bear it?" Sometimes depressed people themselves have a hard time putting their thoughts, their feelings into words. It's a pain. They'll call it pain, but it doesn't hurt physically. Loss of energy, loss of motivation, being unable to enjoy the pleasures of life. Some have described it like the whole world is kind of black and white instead of color. All food tastes like cardboard. Kind of a dull pain. Robert Burton, writing in the 1600s, writes, "If there is hell on earth, it is to be found in a melancholy heart. Others have called it the dark night of the soul." People who are depressed are affected. Sometimes they're not able to function normally in their lives. It can affect the people around them. Sometimes it just causes them to operate at a very slow level. And speaking personally, and until about 12 years ago in my own life, I thought I knew what depression was. And then I went through, in my case, trials, which brought me into a level of by far the most serious depression I'd ever experienced. And that experience has given me a lot more sympathy with those who are depressed. Now, in the Diagnostic Statistic Manual that psychologists use, define a major depressive order including five or more of certain symptoms. Now, as I've said before, I don't think the DSM does a good job of prescribing how to solve problems, but I think they often can do a good job of describing the problems people face. And so their list includes feelings of hopelessness, a depressed mood most of the day, diminished interest or pleasure in almost all activities, weight loss or gain, too much or too little sleep, fatigue, loss of energy, feeling worthless, excessive guilt, diminished ability to think or concentrate, unable to make decisions, and even thoughts of suicide or death. Depression is very widespread, and it's both Christians and non-Christians. Some have estimated that about 1 in 4 adults in a lifetime have a significant depressive episode. Women are more likely than men to be depressed. In church history, looking back on many of the great fathers of the faith, like Luther, Calvin, and Spurgeon, wrestled with the dark night of the soul from time to time. In your congregation, there are probably many people who are right now struggling with depression. I think some people are more prone to this than others, almost like some are more prone to fear, some are more prone to temptation to substance abuse, some are more prone to worry or lust, anger. This is an issue for some people. This is their big issue. Among believers, there can sometimes be a lack of understanding, a lack of compassion. Proverbs 25, verse 20 says, "Like one who takes off a garment on a cold day or like vinegar on soda, is he who sings songs to a troubled heart. I think sometimes they actually, oh, just be happy. Don't worry. Just rejoice in the Lord. Everything will be fine. Well, a person who is overwhelmingly depressed will not be cheered up by such happy talk. Some people have patterns in their life also that of being low for a period of time, followed by high energy. That's been called manic depressive or bipolar. What the cause is, whether it's spiritual or physical, is up to debate. But the fact that people go through those cycles, and certain people more than others, is evident. In psychology, they talk about different types of depression. Major depressive disorder, postpartum depression, seasonal affective disorder, meaning people living in whatever the northern regions, not seeing the sun, and they get affected by that. All kinds of different labels. The labels may describe the experience of the person or even try to guess to the cause, but they really do little in terms of a cure, and even less, likewise, about the ultimate cause, which is spiritual. So how do we understand depression? The tendency over the last many years, 20 years or more, has been to regard depression as merely a disease, something merely physical. There are commercials, there are TV programs. Many secular psychologists, because they see mankind as being merely a physical being, they look at depression as a physical problem just like you would look at any other physical issue. And they are shortchanging their clients in their lack of understanding of human nature as also being spiritual and also being fallen. One reason why drugs are so often prescribed for depression is they see us as being mere physical beings. And the idea is, if you can just take a pill that will somehow affect the body in the right way, then you'll be all better. Or at least you can make the symptoms go away. That's their perspective. But we understand the dual nature of mankind. We've talked about this before, that we have an immaterial self, which is the soul, which is embodied. And what happens to the body affects the soul. What happens to the soul influences the body. Both are significant. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30 says, "A tranquil heart is life to the body, but passion is rottenness to the bones." So what's in your heart can make your body feel better or worse, the proverb is saying. In 17:22, "A joyful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones." So when the soul is broken, the body, the bones dry up. So the physical, the spiritual influence each other. Environment is also an influence. And for depression, often, maybe usually, when someone is depressed, there are both physical and spiritual issues, and they can actually build on each other. Someone who is very depressed, he may sleep a whole lot, too much. That's unhealthy. He may not sleep nearly enough. What's going on in the heart can affect the health, and it can cycle down, and sometimes very rapidly. Depression may have a physical component, but depression will always have a spiritual component. And so to call depression merely a disease, especially if you're thinking in terms of a physical disease, is not accurate biblically, nor is it all that hopeful. Just saying, oh, well, I've got this disease. What can I do? Ed Welsh, who's written an excellent book on depression, says that any spiritual problem left unattended can slide into depression. So any of the topic we talked about, in giving into temptation, fear, worry, all these, anger, can lead to depression. And what we as biblical counselors want to do is address the spiritual issues behind depression to give help and to give hope. And as we said in an earlier lecture, that even if there is a bodily weakness issue, is there something wrong with this person physically, hormones, genetically, brain, that makes them more prone to depression? Maybe. I can't be absolutely sure. But even physical weakness, it cannot stop us from growing spiritually. Physical weakness cannot force us into what the Bible calls sin. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, Paul writes, "Therefore we do not lose heart. But though our outward man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. For we look not at the things which are seen but are unseen. The things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So even if there is decay in the outward man, and that decay could include brain weakness, yet the inner man, our spiritual self, can still be growing. Well, why do people get depressed? Depression almost always will have a spiritual cause, meaning a soul cause. Now, one cause of depression is sin. We look at Psalm 32, where David, after he'd committed adultery by stealing Bathsheba and then committed murder, he describes in verse 3, "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away, through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer." And in David's case, somebody might say, "Well, boy, David, you have no energy," and you might go through the 10 symptoms. You've got 9 of them. You're clinically depressed. He might have been depressed. Physical symptoms. But the cause in his case was he was miserable because of his sin. I talked earlier about the case of Harold, who had been diagnosed as clinically depressed. He was on very strong psychotropic drugs, lots and lots of symptoms of depression, loss of interest in life. But there were issues in his own heart that once they were dealt with, that he was set free from that depression and no longer was on the pills for more than a decade afterwards. Another cause of depression can be how we deal with circumstances, which can be overwhelming. You've lost your job, your house is being foreclosed, your children have rebelled, your spouse has left you, you've been diagnosed with cancer. And these circumstances can be very hard. We're going to look at Psalm 42 later, but I think Psalm 42 and other psalms, often the circumstance of that psalmist is he's away from the people of God. He's suffering somehow, and that is contributing to his feelings of depression. Another issue circumstantially can be injustice. In Psalm 73, when the psalmist is complaining about the prosperity of the wicked, he said, "It was troublesome in my sight." He was on the verge of despair until he entered the sanctuary of God. And so some people, and that's actually how depression can sometimes be related to anger, that you've been treated unfairly, the world's not fair, the government's not fair, your boss isn't fair, things have gone wrong, and that anger that comes and can lead to despair, depression, misery, relationships. Somebody's let you down. We talk in Jeremiah 17, how cursed is the one who trusts in man and makes the flesh his strength. He'll be like a bush in the desert. And so when you're depending upon people to meet your needs and people let you down very badly, you'll hear sometimes accounts that say, "I just feel like I'm drying up." I've heard many times, I'll say, "Do you feel?" "Yeah, I feel like I'm drying up." Well, they're drying up because they expected it to rain, figuratively speaking. They expected other people to help them. Other people have let them down. And that can lead to depression. There can also be physical factors in depression. In 1 Kings 19, it appears that Elijah, after a very busy time of fighting the prophets of Baal and running away from Jezebel, he is exhausted. And he's at the point where he wants to die. I think lack of sleep can be, that physical issue of a lack of sleep can do horrible things to one in terms of the brain, in terms of energy drive, and can make depression spiral down much faster. Also, there can be brain disease or brain weakness. There are situations where someone has schizophrenia, someone has other issues where the brain clearly is deteriorating, and that can contribute to depression. Some people who have abused substances, that's also affected the brain and has had the effect of making depression a bigger issue. And oftentimes there are a mixture of causes that the person not only lost his job, but his girlfriend broke up with him, and he's sick, and you know, all these things together. Sometimes the hard circumstances also will expose our spiritual weakness, that you can say, I must have whatever it is to be happy. I must have my car, my house, my girlfriend, my kids fulfilling my dreams. And we realize that we're depressed because we put our hopes there instead of putting our hope primarily, ultimately solely, in God. Oftentimes what happens is under the stress of the circumstances, as we respond wrongly, then there can be physical breakdown. I've even seen, I think, where people under very challenging circumstances, and they worry, they are overwhelmed with fear, they're not trusting in God, they can't sleep. It affects them then physically, and things get much worse. When you're counseling people, you may face cases where you can't be sure of the cause. I will ask a lot of questions. By the way, I don't just step in and say, where is your sin? What did you do like David did? Sin is not the only cause of depression in terms of, you know, who's the woman or who did you kill. There are others as well. One of the most perplexing cases I had was actually not long after Harold, which was clearly sin, had a young lady, newly married, and just had major feelings of just feeling depressed. And I went through everything I could imagine in terms of cause, and there was nothing. Could it be there was something happening physically, hormonally contributing to that? Maybe so. One thing we need to be careful of is not to be judgmental and assume the worst of somebody, saying that they are suffering depression and it's all their fault. It may be under the circumstances they are striving with the grace God gives them to endure. So you know, if they're suffering, be careful not to make them more miserable, especially by accusing them of sin of one kind or another that you're not even sure of. Big issue being raised is, well, should depressed people be given drugs? The most prescribed medications right now in the U.S. are antidepressants. The number of antidepressants prescribed has tripled in the last 20 years. This has now become not something that's given to you by a psychiatrist, but someone comes into his primary care physician, and his general practice doctor will give him the drugs as an attempt to try to overcome the depression. This is a movement away. 20, 30 years ago, if someone claimed to be depressed, they might have given him talk therapy. Now they see issues as being primarily physical. Another factor may also be that with concern about containing costs, it's a lot cheaper probably for your physician, your general practice doctor, to talk to you for 5 or 10 minutes, hear you're depressed, and give you drugs, than to set up 10 appointments at 50 minutes each for $100 each to try to talk you through it. So the drugs that are given, psychotropic drugs for depression, they're supposed to act in a way that they would say is trying to bring brain chemistry back into balance. Oh, they'll say their serotonin levels are too low. Now, something about these medications that are different from a lot of other medications is that they don't actually, when they say your serotonin levels are low, they don't actually test your serotonin. And I've had so many counselees when I've asked, well, how do they decide to give you antidepressants? And said, well, I came in and I said I was feeling badly. I had no energy. They described some of those things. And they were told, well, here you need these drugs. But they're relying upon how you feel and not upon the tests. Now, I don't deny that the counselee may have felt badly or the patient may have felt badly. The question that doesn't get addressed in the secular realm is that does he feel badly or she feel badly? Was it caused by the brain chemistry getting out of balance? Or is the cause of what's going on in the heart, which has then led to the lack of balance? For example, you think of David. If you would have had a way of measuring David's serotonin before he wrote Psalm 32, before he repented, maybe his serotonin levels were way off. He felt depressed. But the cause was what he had was happening in his heart spiritually. And so even if these antidepressants, if you could show that they work, what they're treating is not the cause, but the symptoms, probably. And what they're trying to do is just make the bad feelings go away. And if you go onto the websites of these drug companies, they will admit, they'll actually say, we don't know why this works. And they'll say, we don't cure depression. The most they're hoping to do is to deal with the symptoms. Now, these psychotropic drugs, there have been various studies done, and there have been some done around 2010, actually suggesting that most of the claimed effect, and these aren't biblical counselors doing these studies, these are research psychologists who aren't necessarily on our side, but even they've said that the placebo effect may account for most of what people claim is happening good from the psychotropic drugs, especially for depression. I had a counselee personally who, like 2 days after going on the drug, said, well, I'm taking this now, I feel so much better. Well, the people that manufacture the drug would tell you whatever it does to you chemically doesn't take effect that fast. It takes several days or even more than a week. So what the reason they're feeling better is because they hoped the drug would make them feel better. A sugar pill would have done the same at least at that point. So there's a question as to whether these drugs are even effective for the symptoms. But also, psychotropic drugs have adverse side effects. You're monkeying with brain chemistry. And the side effects, if you read the list of liver issues, heart issues, seizures, mania, weight gain, weight loss, tendency to suicide, loss of desire for sex, I've had counselees complain about that one. Another aspect is the effectiveness of whatever you had tends to wear off, and then they put you on a stronger or a different drug, or sometimes you're on one drug for whatever this problem is, another drug to offset the side effects of that drug. Now, having said all that, as biblical counselors, we do not tell people to take drugs. We do not tell people not to take drugs. Our job is focusing on spiritual issues. Now, if someone comes in with depression, I will talk to them. I will try to identify what the spiritual issues may be, and I will try to address those issues. If they ask me my opinion, I might say, why don't we see if we can address the spiritual issues? These may be the cause. And then if so, if we address the cause, we've seen cases where when those spiritual issues are addressed, the feelings of depression go away and drugs are no longer an issue. Some counselees are very defensive about taking drugs. They'll say, look, I'll counsel you if you're on the drugs. I'm never going to force you to get off the drugs. That's going to be, if you ever made that decision, it would be a decision you would make. Other counselees desperately want to get off the drugs. They don't like how the drugs make them feel. Even in that case, never tell a counselee, just flush the drugs. These drugs have side effects. There can be withdrawal issues. If a counselee decides to get off the drugs, first of all, hopefully the spiritual issues are being addressed, so he's going to be in a position to fight the depression spiritually. But also it should be done under a doctor's supervision, so that it is done safely. And while my opinion is drugs are overprescribed, my opinion is that most depression is spiritual in the root cause, because I am not all-knowing, I also have to be cautious in terms of passing judgment on a particular individual. Is it possible there may be something in their brain physically that's causing this? And not merely a spiritual problem. Yeah, I don't know enough to say it's not. Is it possible a drug may help to relieve that? And it's possible. I think, generally speaking, rare. But we do not want to pass judgment in those situations. And we can address their spiritual issues regardless of whether they're on the drugs or not. In understanding depression, it's also important to understand the patterns of depression. Depression typically works in cycles. Jay Adams was describing depression, how often someone has a problem, and then when that problem is not dealt with well, there's a sinful response, they kind of spiral down. That often leads to a complicating problem, and it can keep going down and down and down. And one case I saw of a man who was concerned about current events in politics in a certain country, actually where he had from which he'd immigrated. And when he was supposed to be doing his work, he was checking up because he was so concerned about the politics in his home country that he wasn't doing his work. He was doing that. That was making him feel badly for not getting the work done. And he was overwhelmed with worry about that. And as that pattern kept going, he just spiraled down and down and down. And hopeless thoughts lead to greater hopelessness. When one is depressed, especially if they're obsessing over something, then they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing, which makes them feel more guilty and more depressed. Some depressed people can cycle back up again. And again, it depends on the cause, but there are certainly cases. If it's the mom who's struggling with her kids and she's not getting much done, just kind of lying around, feeling worse and worse, we want to deal with the heart issues of her seeking the Lord, her finding security, not in her performance, but in Christ. But it is also true as part of helping her would be, okay, you've not gotten anything done in 2 weeks. Today, let's try to do 20% or 10%. Let's do a little bit with the strength that God gives you. And often people gradually will cycle out of depression as they assume more of their responsibilities. They have encouragement as things get done. And as they see God working in them and as they see God helping them to be faithful, that works them out of it. Another aspect about the cyclical nature of depression is that the people who are prone to depression often cycle in and out. And in secular studies, just observing depression, the people who are prone to depression over time, whether they're Christians or not, whether they're on drugs or not, whether they get talk therapy or not, over enough time, they typically come out of it. There was one survey saying the median was 23 weeks. I find this to be useful information for a counselee. And, of course, the counselee may have his own history or her own history where, have you felt this way before? Yeah. 5 years ago, 3 years ago, and now again. And on one level, it could be depressing to say it keeps happening, but it also is encouraging that each time God has lifted you out of that. And the way apparently God has made us, most of us, even unbelievers, there's a resilience that you can't stay down there all that time. And for a believer, you can look back and say, God has delivered me in the past, and this present season of pain, of sadness, will be over before too long. And then, as I said, some observe their pattern. If you observe their pattern, it's one, when they come out of it, they kind of go from too slow to too fast. I think those people, too, they can be labeled bipolar or manic depressive. Those labels don't mean they have to live that way. I think a person can be taught and counseled how, during the time when they're tempted to be low, to make the low not as low and to fight the temptations with truth. And likewise, when they're tempted to go too far, too fast, be hyperactive, again, to live in fellowship with God, listening to others and their wisdom, to be able to mollify the extremes. Another aspect about depression is it often takes a long while for a person to come out of depression. There's not always a quick fix. There are some problems spiritually where, like when David in Psalm 32, when he repented, he prayed later, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation." Sometimes things can get better fast, but often for depressed people, it just takes a while. One of the most interesting and yet sad of all the Psalms is Psalm 88. It used to be I avoided bringing this one up with depressed people because it could be kind of depressing to read. It's most of the Psalms, when the psalmist has a complaint and he's describing his sorrows, by the end of the psalm, things get better. He turns to God, he trusts God, God restores him, kind of a happy ending. Psalm 88 is a sad psalm with no happy ending. And the psalmist is saying, I have cried out by day and night before you. My soul has had enough troubles. My life is drawn near to Sheol. I'm recognized among those who go down to the pit. He's saying, you have put me in the lowest pit, in dark places. Your wrath has rested upon me. My eye is wasted away because of affliction. And on he goes. And you get to the final stanza, you think, is he going to get better? And the psalm ends, O Lord, I have cried out to you for help. Why do you reject my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? I suffer your terrors. I'm overcome. Your terrors have destroyed me. They have surrounded me all day like water. All day long they have encompassed me altogether. You have removed lover and friend far from me. My acquaintances are in darkness. The end. There's no happy ending. I think the happy ending is it got in the Bible, and I assume sooner or later the psalmist came out of it and his relationship to God and the joy of his salvation was restored. But you may meet with somebody for an hour and try to build them up in the hope we have in Christ and build them up in the Scriptures, and at the end say, well, are you feeling any better? I say, no, I feel worse. Sometimes I will take a depressed person to Psalm 88 or their family and say, sometimes it just takes a while, and you have to wait. There's not always a quick fix. A depression is also very serious. I've seen people spiral down so far they are debilitated. They don't go to work. I've seen someone just kind of curled up in a fetal position in his bathroom, not able to move. Depressed people are at risk of suicide. Most suicides are depressed people. Jonah, when he was depressed because God showed mercy to the Ninevites, he wants to die. When Elijah was exhausted, he wanted to die too. Depressed people are often angry people. They're angry at God sometimes. They're angry at themselves. They're angry at others. Depression and anger are often very closely related. Both are often a reaction to circumstances. And then, in understanding depression, as I mentioned in the introduction, counseling depressed people is hard. Counseling a depressed person is like trying to rescue a man who's drowning. They may pull you under. They get kind of clingy, too. And they might get mad at you if you don't fix it right away. Ed Welch's book calls depression a stubborn darkness. You as a counselor don't always see rapid results. And sometimes to be a compassionate counselor is just you're walking through the time of sorrow with this brother or sister. You keep telling them the right thing they already know, truths they already know, as they're tempted to doubt, to point them to faith and point them to Christ. But as I said, depression usually lifts over some period of time. And in my own experience, when I, over 10 years ago, had the one really major time in my own experience, it wasn't like one day I woke up and things were fine. It was just kind of like, it's almost like the world that seemed black and white gradually faded to color again. Gradually I became, instead of being just struggling just to endure another day and just barely getting things done, again having some passion and some joy. So it takes patience. Depression can be contagious in a sense. It can affect the person around the depressed person, and it can even affect you. So as you counsel a depressed person, some general principles. One is you need to be willing to listen. Sometimes depressed people aren't very talkative. Proverbs 20, verse 5, a plan in the heart of a man is like deep water, but a man of understanding draws it out. So we need to be patient. We need to listen, to have compassion. I genuinely believe sometimes I see a man who is feeling depressed, and yet he gets up early in the morning and he still goes to work, and it's so hard for him. What's easy for others is hard for him. Or the mom who gets up and cares for her kids even though her soul feels so dry and empty. Part of listening compassionately is to acknowledge the faithfulness of someone who's having those feelings and those struggles, and almost heroically, by God's grace, they're enduring. When you're meeting with a depressed person, you're trying to raise the question, what is the cause of the depression? Often the depressed person will not know. We know from the Bible. It could be circumstances. It could be sin. There might be physical issues in which you want to get a doctor involved. It's good to learn the pattern and the history. As I said, depressed people often have episodes periodically in their lives. This is where it can really help to get a spouse, a parent, a friend who's known them for a long time involved in the counseling. Because sometimes a depressed person, he's so depressed, everything's dark, everything's black. He feels bad, he's always felt bad, he'll always feel bad. Even the good times were an illusion. And that's where the first to plead his case sounds right, then the other one comes along, and the perspective can be valuable to the counselor in terms of, no, this, he's really, 2 years he's been fine, last 3 weeks he's been bad, this has happened before. What is it you're thinking? What is the depression? Yes, the person. What is the depression telling you? Sometimes I need blank to be happy. Unless this happens, I can't be happy. Well, the Bible has answers for that. We need to find our soul satisfaction in God. Or just there's no hope. It'll never get better. Make sure the counselee's physical needs are being met. Also, be aware of who else is affected. The spouse, the family members can often, as I said, depression is contagious and it will affect them as well. Sometimes one gets better and the other wants to take their turn. And then offer encouragement to hope in Christ. That sometimes the depressed person is tempted to turn to idols and say, this is what I need to be happy. And it could be feeling low, and it could be turning to some pet sin, or just hoping some circumstance will change, to realize that God is their hope. It's good to pray not only for your counselee, pray with your counselee. There are certain key texts, I think, that are appropriate in helping depressed people. I don't have an hour each for these texts, but these are passages that are worthy sometimes of an hour, of an entire session, to just go through these passages very slowly, and expound them and to fix them in the heart of the counselee. If it's an issue of sin, where this person is feeling guilty and they're, like David in Psalm 32, feeling far from God because of sin, Psalm 32 is a great place to go. And how David's, when he says, I acknowledged my sin to you, my iniquity I did not hide, I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. And so, David's depression was lifted upon repentance, and even the promises of God that if we call upon Him while He is near, seek Him while He may be found, He will abundantly pardon, Isaiah 55. And so sometimes it's that simple. And the hope that our sin is not counted against us because it's imputed to Christ for those who believe. If someone is depressed because of circumstances or a sense of injustice, Psalm 73 can be a great psalm to go to, where in the first 14 verses he's describing the he was envious of the arrogant, saw the prosperity of the wicked, describing all they seem to be getting by with. And sometimes people are depressed. They just, they were treated unfairly by the doctor, the employer, the judge, the ex-spouse, and it just seems so unfair and so frustrating, or the economic crisis, and they're the victim. And there is, the Psalm says, there's much evil in the world. It says, my foot almost slipped as well. But he also describes how he came out of it. He says, until I came to the sanctuary of God, then I perceived their end. And the psalmist, the answer wasn't that circumstances changed and the world became fair. The answer was, as he gained a divine perspective, he put himself in the heavenly sanctuary by faith and saw from God's perspective, finding his satisfaction in the Lord, but also realizing the injustices that he hates so much, God will deal with that. And he can hope in that. He can rest in that. And in the end of the psalm, in Psalm 73, he actually says, whom have I in heaven but you? And beside you I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So at the end of the psalm, the world is not a better place. The wicked are still prospering, but because he's drawn near to God, he now has recovered his joy. Probably my favorite place to go with a depressed person is to Psalms 42 and 43. Especially, let's say you're not really sure why the person is depressed. This covers all of it, or if it's related to circumstance. You don't want to jump to Psalm 32, which is about depression because of sin, if you don't see some clear example of sin that's actually causing the depression. But in Psalm 42, and I think Psalm 42, Psalm 43 are actually tied together. There are three cycles in which there's the same refrain, Psalm 42, verse 5, Psalm 42, verse 11, and Psalm 43, verse 5. And as you read this psalm, I think it's comforting for the depressed person because if the psalmist is describing his own experience, it's one to which depressed people immediately relate. He says, as the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. And so this depressed person, he's feeling dry. He's feeling like this isn't some happy Bambi in the forest and everything's great. This is Bambi. He's being chased by the hunter. He's in the wilderness. He hasn't had a drink for days and he's dying. And the psalmist is describing he feels far from God. He feels abandoned by God. He later says that deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. And so, not only, in one sense, he's so dry, he's dying of thirst, he's drained, and then there's a flood overwhelming him. This is actually the same language used in the book of Jonah, when Jonah was cast into the sea and the waves are breaking over him, and he writes this psalm to God. And so he's overwhelmed, and you just, for a depressed person, it's not one thing, it's not three things, it's five, ten, one after the other. Just overwhelmed, just like you're drowning and the waves are crashing over you. Description he also gives of how, you know, the oppression of the enemy and feeling that God is not listening. Why, for you are the God of my strength, why have you rejected me? I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? And how, you know, the believer who's struggling with depression, he's crying out to God. And like the psalmist, he's not hearing the answer that he longs to hear. His faith is being mocked by unbelievers. And yet within the psalm, the psalmist has an answer. There's actually a famous sermon about this psalm, these psalms, in Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones' book called Spiritual Depression. And Lloyd-Jones has a statement about these psalms. He says, you need to stop listening to yourself and you need to start talking to yourself. And that's exactly what this psalmist does. Is in this three cycles in Psalm 42 and 43, he begins as he's talking to himself. I'm sorry, he's listening to himself, and he's describing how hard it is and how miserable he is and how abandoned he feels. But then comes the refrain in verse 5, why are you in despair, O my soul, and why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, for the help of my presence. And the same refrain is in verse 11 and in chapter 43, verse 5. And so the psalmist's answer is when his heart is telling him of his troubles, when his heart is crying out in pain and emptiness and misery, I'm crushed, I'm overwhelmed, rather than giving in to his circumstance, he turns to God, he remembers his fellowship with God, he remembers, as he says, why are you in despair, O my soul? And the answer being, I shouldn't be disturbed. I need to hope in God. This is practical eschatology, practical prophecy in the sense that he says, I will again praise him. One day this will be over. One day I will again be in the presence of God. I remember his loving kindness to me, and that is what enables me to endure when it's really hard. Another feature of Psalms 42 and 43 that's quite remarkable is that the psalmist needs to tell himself the same thing three times. And this is so typical of depression. Sometimes when you tell a depressed person, hope in God, or whatever you tell them, say, well, I've already tried that, or I already knew that. And this is typical. Sometimes the right answer doesn't work right away. And the answer isn't to go find a new answer. The answer isn't to take a bunch of pills. And in the psalm, three times the psalmist has a lament when he's listening to himself. Three times he gives the same answer. And for us, whatever the depressed person is saying, or whatever depression is saying to the depressed person, he needs to keep hearing, hope in God. Why are you in despair? Hope in God. I will yet praise Him. He is my God. And to be reminded of these things, but sometimes it just doesn't go away right away, and we shouldn't slam the depressed person for that. And looking to God, He's the one who will satisfy us. The psalmist at the end in Psalm 43 is beginning to have hope. He says that, let them bring me to your holy hill. As you send your light and truth, let them lead me to your dwelling place, and I will go to the altar of my God, to God my exceeding joy, and upon the lyre I shall praise you, O God my God. And gradually he's lifted up to realize he will again praise God. And by the end, again like in Psalm 73, he is hoping in God, not that his circumstances have changed. It doesn't say now all of a sudden the enemies aren't there anymore and life is good and he's among the community again. What's happened is in his own heart he's been transformed from despair to joy as he hoped in the Lord. And I think it's also important, as I said before, in all of our counseling to bring in the gospel. This is, it can be done everywhere, but in this psalm, who suffered the ultimate spiritual thirst of feeling abandoned by God? Well, it was our Lord Jesus himself that he said literally, I thirst, but he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was rejected by men. He was overwhelmed with grief. He was forsaken by God. He was mocked by his enemies on the cross. And yet he did that so that we who would otherwise be in despair would be lifted out of our despair. And really, when the psalmist is praying for God to deliver him, Jesus is the answer to that prayer. He is the one in whom we hope. He is the one who will help us and will satisfy us. Psalm 42, 43, worth more than an hour in a counseling session. Well worth going through verse by verse with your counselee. I've already mentioned Psalm 88. I think it can be helpful for a depressed person to see as they read in the psalm, and there are many psalms that bring out the different emotions, but especially this one, how deep and long-lasting depression can be even for a believer, and yet they need to endure. Homework for those who are depressed. One is, you just want to make sure, is this person getting enough sleep, food, physical needs being taken care of? My wife has found with ladies who are depressed, sometimes it helps just take them out and get them some exercise by taking them on a walk and talking to them to get them moving. Maybe they need some help with structure, and then to work with that gradually, not 16 productive hours a day right to start with, but baby steps. Help the person to deal biblically with their depression, if there's sin, to confess, to submit to God's sovereignty and to trust Him in the midst of your circumstances. That phrase of Lloyd Jones, stop listening to yourself, start talking to yourself. To put another verse to that, that's what the psalmist is doing in Psalm 42 and 43. But as Paul says, whatever is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, of good repute, anything excellent and praiseworthy, dwell on these things rather than letting our minds drift. To think about the things we know to be true and profitable concerning the Lord. Paul Tripp writes, there's no one who has more influence on your soul than yourself. No one talks to you more. So what are you saying to yourself? Well, you need to speak the truth of the Word of God, to hope in Him, to proclaim your hope in Christ to yourself day after day, realizing that the solution, or not even the good feelings, may not come right away. You have a great hope when Christ returns that you will have everlasting joy. For many, the appropriate homework is to start to cycle out of the depression by getting your focus off of yourself towards serving God and serving others. I have in your notes reading, I think for a counselor, reading Ed Welch's book, Depression, A Stubborn Darkness, is a good assignment. I think it would have to be a pretty disciplined counselee who could read that on his own. But there are booklets and shorter things for our counselees. There are also some audios I recommend. I think spending time and even memorizing portions of these psalms we've talked about, and caring and showing compassion. 2 Corinthians 4:8 says, we are afflicted in every way but not crushed, perplexed but not despairing. Some are afflicted, but by God's grace we don't have to despair because we have a hope in Christ.